Take your Bible to the 11th chapter of Romans, where we are today. The pastor is preaching through the book of Romans, one sermon out of each chapter. Next Sunday, being the eve of Christmas Eve, I'll be preaching out of Numbers chapter 24 in a message entitled, A Star is Born. And we'll be talking about Christmas. And then that night, for our friends over in the Warrington campus, John and I will be there, and we'll have our first Christmas Eve candlelight service at 6, I believe is the hour that we're going to meet on the Warrington campus. And if you can't make it here the next night, you come over there and join us, and we hope to you'll invite your friends, and it will pack that building out. We have a great Christmas Eve service Sunday night, and then of course Christmas Eve here on the main campus. We'll be here at 4, we'll be at 6 in this room, candlelight service. That's when we're going to bring our offering that we talked about, and then at 11 o'clock we'll be over in Passmore Hall for that late night candlelight service, which is my favorite service of all the year that we do, as we gather together in that smaller place, and there's just something intimate about that that is really, really good. But we're looking forward to being over at Warrington next Sunday evening and sharing in that candlelight service. But this morning, we are finishing up this center section of Romans, chapter 9, the past for the Jews, chapter 10, the present work with the Jew. And now, chapter 11 of Romans, that Paul looks at the future with the Jew. And we are seeing what he says about Israel in this text. We come today to Romans chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 25. I was reading this week from the dear old preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached 350-some-odd sermons when he preached through Romans. 30 sermons he preached out of the 11th chapter. And I'm trying to do it in one. Oh, he dug down into that. And boy, he helped me this week. There's so much here. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter speaks about Paul when he says, and some of your sayings are hard sayings. Chapter 11 is one of those, all right? It's one of those hard sayings that you have to dig into. But we come to this mystery. Now, you've heard me before. There are 7 great mysteries in the Word of God. There's the incarnation, the mystery of the new birth, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture of the church, the mystery of the Antichrist, the mystery of the bride of Christ, and the 7th one is found right here in Romans 11, 25, 26, which is the mystery of the blindness or the hardening of the heart of Israel or the Jewish nation. And so Paul speaks to it here in this mystery in Romans 11, beginning in verse 25. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mysterion, this mystery, this truth concealed that is now revealed. It is once concealed, it is now revealed. I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. You know anybody wise in their own estimation? Look at me, I'm pretty smart. Well, you ought to just hang a sign around your neck that says, I'm stupid. He says, be very careful that you're not wise. You don't understand everything you think you know. There are some mysteries to life. And Paul's about to unload one of them here. Here it is. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There's his prophecy. Just as it is written in Isaiah 59, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that they may show mercy, so that he may show mercy unto all. And then he concludes the chapter in verses 33 through 36, one of the greatest doxologies in all of the Word of God. John, I noticed you quoted it on Twitter this morning in one of yours. I am trying to memorize verses 33, 34, 35, and 36. I challenge you that in the new year, you would just write this down, verses 33 through 36, that great doctrine. Memorize those four verses. Put them in your mind, and when you're walking or riding, that you'd say these verses one to another as he comes to that great conclusion of this 9, 10, and 11 masterful writing in Scripture inerrantly given to us regarding Israel. So he speaks to us about Israel, and I share a message that I entitled today, Truths from the Mystery of Israel. Have they been thrown away? Is Israel thrown away? No, look back in chapter 10. 11 in verse 1, where Paul said, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? God forbid, may it never be. When you get to verse 11, he said, I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. In this text, he is speaking to us from the Jewish perspective of how God initiated with Abraham and sent salvation through the Jew, but then the Jew rejected Jesus and a partial hardening has come and he has set them aside so the gospel can go to the Gentile world. Now, mind you, there is a greater percentage of the Jewish population that is saved than of the percentage of the Gentile population. There are great many more of us, but there are many Jews that have trusted after Christ. But because they've been set aside and they've said no to the Messiah, their hardening has opened wide a door to all of us. So is God finished with Israel? He's not speaking individually. He's speaking nationally to the Jew. He's speaking of the nation, the Jewish people. Is he finished with? No, he's not finished. There is a day coming when he will, as he says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew goes to heaven. He speaks about the salvation of those in the millennium. And friend, there's only one way to get saved, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. You got to come to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Every Jew, every Gentile. Well, there's a mystery about all of this, and I've just tried to mine some truths. Three that I want to give you this day, three truths about this mystery, from this mystery of Israel. Number one, I submit to you that the sovereignty of God can be trusted. Now you hear me. The sovereignty of God can be trusted. Israel, the Jew, is God's chosen people. Now they have rejected him back in verse number one, but God has, while he has rejected in a partial way, not a total way, he has set them aside. In verse 25, we read in our text, there's a partial hardening that has come. He uses two great illustrations in verses 15 through 18. He says, talks about the dough, and he says about a little lump that is pulled away, and then he uses that wonderful illustration of the olive tree, and he says the Jew has been broken out of the olive tree. He's taken the branch out of the olive tree. Now, the olive tree is the knowledge of the people of God. And out of that tree, the Jew was broken off, and Paul says to the Gentile, you have been grafted in. And does it mean that they? No, he says, I will graft them in again one day, but they've been broke. He's talking about the nation now. He's not saying that a Jew can't be saved, and he's not saying that all Jews will be saved in the end. He's saying that that nation has turned its back. Now listen, why would God choose the Jews? I wouldn't choose them. I'm not God, and all the people said, amen. you're not God, and the preacher said, amen. You see, God is sovereign. He's in charge, and we are not. When all of us were born, he was already here. When all of us are dead and we will die, he'll still be here. Let me tell you, God is sovereign, and you can trust the sovereignty of God. These olive branches were broken off because of unbelief, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Then verse 25, there's a day coming when all Israel will be saved. The rejection of Israel is not total, and it is not final. It is national rather than individual, and God has taken the nation Israel out of the way, but she will one day be restored. Israel has already been restored two times, and there's a third great restoration of Israel that's on the way. Number one, they were restored out of Egypt. You remember when they all went to Egypt, Moses got them out. That was the first restoration, and they came out, and they went to the promised land. Then while they were there, they went into Babylonian captivity, and they stayed there. You remember last Sunday when I talked about the beautiful feet, and the beautiful feet came and said, hey, we're going home. How beautiful are the feet of those who herald good news. And somebody came in Babylon, and Ezra, Nehemiah said, hey, we're going home. We're going home. Well, the Jew today is in sin, in unbelief. There's a third great restoration. Like they came out of Egypt, like they came out of Babylon, let me tell you, the nation Israel one day is going to come out of unbelief. Isaiah 66 verse 8 says that a nation will be born in one day, and a nation will be brought forth in a moment. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. God can do more in one breath than you can for 50 years of breathing. And he says there's going to be a nation born, Isaiah 66:8. You're going to be born in a moment, born in a day. It's going to come. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 says that a fountain will be opened for the house of David, and the nation Israel will once again come flooding back. And in chapter 14 and verse 20, one of my favorites in all of the Word of God, where he says in Zechariah 14 verse 20, that when the horses come, they will have bells on their bridle, and those bells will be ringing, and it will be engraved, holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord, holy to... Even the animals that walk the streets in those days will sing holy. Holy, holy is the name of the Lord our God. You can trust the sovereignty of God. He does that that is right, that is best, that is righteous, that is just every time. Now, let me talk to you. Listen to me. I don't know what kind of mess you're in today. Some of y'all in a big mess that you made yourself. God's sovereign. You can trust him. My mother-in-law, God bless her, she's been in a retirement home. I don't understand that. Why is it that for 6 years she's not been able to walk a step? And yet I'll read of children that die that were vibrant. I can't understand. I can't make all that come together. She fell out of her wheelchair this week, cut down her leg, big gashes. Why is that? I don't understand that. I don't have to understand. What I got to do is trust sovereign God that he is causing all things to work together for good for those that love God. I think to myself, I look back at a couple here that their missionary daughter died. Why would that? I can't put all that together, but God does. I spoke to you about these flowers and Sweet Kelly and that. Why is that? And that car turned. I can't put all that together. But I can tell you the same way that God took care of the Jew and then set him aside so that he could bring in the Gentile and one day bring the Jew back in and cause all of that to work. I'm here to tell you God is sovereign. You can trust him. You should trust him. Let me tell you in Jesus' name, you better trust him. He has not only the first word and the middle word, he'll have the last word, and you ought to come and throw your life at his feet. There's an argument going on in our Southern Baptist Convention right now. I want to jump into it online, and God keeps saying, you better keep your mouth shut. And I'll write a bunch of stuff, and he'll say, there's a big button with delete right over here. You better hit that. I said, Lord, I'm not trying to get elected to nothing. He said, yeah, but you're responsible to me. You're not responsible to what you think. Guy got fired, now he's suing, and all's in a mess. I went over and I was looking in my library and I pulled off a book by Harvey McKay, the old envelope salesman. I love Harvey McKay. Swimming with the Sharks, it's his book. But he wrote another book and he said, I was once fired. It was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I pulled that book off. I hadn't read it in years. I'd got it on my shelf. I said, man, this guy ought to read this book. Sometimes the best thing ever happened to you is you get fired, get kicked off the team, and God's got a way. I opened up the book, and on the back jacket of the best thing that ever happened to me is I got fired, there is a man who endorsed that book, and his picture's there. And today, he's the president of the United States of America. And I looked at that, and I thought, Harvey McKay didn't have a clue when he asked Donald Trump to put his endorsement on his book. How many people has Donald Trump fired since they wrote that book? How many has he fired this week? How many is going to quit? Some of you are so worried about America. Don't worry about America. God's got us right where he needs to be, and he may crush us. He may cause somebody to slap us. He may cause recession to come. But what he's going to do is he's going to lead this nation to the ultimate giving of glory to God. That's what he's going to do. He's not about your bank account. He's about his glory account. You say, well, man, that'll hurt. You can trust him. He is sovereign, and he's right, and he's righteous, and he does that every time. Oh, you ought to throw yourself on his altar today and learn from the Jew that God has got you even when you're in Babylonian captivity. Number two, the second truth I mine out of this text is that the integrity of God never changes. He's sovereign, you can trust him. His integrity never changes. Verses 26, look at it. And so all Israel will be saved, just as written, a deliverer will come from Zion. This is what he said in Isaiah 59. And he'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sin. Now look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The Jew is the enemy. You say, man, that doesn't sound very good. Well, if you go to Romans, you read over in Romans 5:10, you'll see that when you didn't believe the gospel, he called you the enemy of the gospel. When you don't believe, you're the enemy of the gospel. He said here that the Jews have become the enemy of the gospel, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. See, God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his integrity says, you are my chosen people. And that will never change. But they didn't believe, and now they're counted as enemies, and yet they're beloved. You say, I don't understand that. Well, evidently you don't have kids. When you have children, one day they're your enemy and the next day they're beloved. Can I get a witness? You want to kill them this moment and hug them up the next. I'll not have a thing to do with you. Oh, please come home. That's where God is in verse 28. He says they're the enemies on one side for your sake, for the Gentile's sake. They've been the enemy, so it let the Gentile in. But because of his election, because of his covenant, because of his integrity, because of his word, they are his children every day. Because, verse 29, oh, what a powerful verse. The gifts and the calling of God. The King James says they're without repentance. It means God never changes his mind. You got your faith. Look back in chapter 9 of Romans. Just flip back. And I want to show you the gifts. Here's what God gave Israel. In chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites who belong. Here's what he gave them. The adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the law, temple service, the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ. That's what God gave. Those were the gifts that God gave to the Jews. He adopted them. He gave them his glory. He gave him his covenant. He gave them the law. He gave them temple service, all that you see in the temple, the promises of God. And whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See what I'm telling you? God makes promises and he keeps them. That's his promise. But then his calling, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And friend, when God gives you a gift, he never changes his mind. And when he calls you, he never changes his mind. When God calls you to follow after him, when God gives you a spiritual gift, he never, ever backs up on it. You say, well, they're going through a big change where I work and I may lose my job. I'm here to tell you the calling and the gift of God, God never changes his mind. No, sir. I talked to a preacher this week. He got fired. I can talk to a preacher who gets fired every week. I don't understand how a reprobate like myself can come stay nearly 30 years at one church and some guy can't stay 30 days. You say, well, you're in a better church than he is. Well, not necessarily. You say, you're more faithful than he is. Well, no, not at all. There's some of those things that are just unfathomable. They are in the unsearchable judgments and unfathomable ways of God. I don't understand them, but I trust the Father's hand because his integrity never changes. Hey, I know we're running, you're listening slow, but turn your Bible, take a right and go to Ephesians. This is Ephesians 2, verse 11. I just want to show you. I want you to remember what God did for you. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews didn't like it, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God. That's you, friend. That's where we were when we were lost. But now, somebody say amen. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. That's to the Gentile and the Jew. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In verse 19, that we didn't put on the board, goes on to say that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. I noticed, John, in the song from the old, when you look it up in the Baptist hymnal, it doesn't say citizens. They changed the word, didn't they? I was singing, I almost sang the wrong words this morning because I had my hymn book open. But we're citizens of another land. God made it so. And you can trust his integrity. You hear politicians say it all the time. Promises made, promises kept. That's just why you're looking. But let me tell you, when sovereign God says promises made, promises kept, you can take it to the bank and cash the check a million years from now. Because the integrity of God never changes. My integrity may change. Your integrity may change. But God, oh no. The callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. They are never, ever changing. Well, the sovereignty of God, you can trust it. The integrity of God never changes. But now lastly, thirdly, I want you to see, I garner out of this text in verses 30 through 32, that the generosity of God, now I chose this word, the generosity of God is toward all. Now listen to me. When I say generous, you think of money. This has nothing to do with the economy. God's just generous. It's like being generous to your children. You don't have to give money to be generous. You can give your time, you give your love, you give your wisdom. God is generous to us. And it may include the economy out there on the peripheral, but that's not my word. The generosity of God is toward all. He doesn't have just one little group. He doesn't just love the Baptists or the Catholics. Let me just say a word right there, because I'm telling you, if the gentleman who today is the Pope of the Catholic Church doesn't come back to the Word of God, I'm here to tell you he's fixing to be in a peck of trouble. He put out a word here about a year ago and said he wanted to change the Lord's Prayer. You go read Revelation, what it says if you add to or take away from the Word of God. It gets hot where you sit. But God loves him. He shows mercy toward him. Just notice it right here in the text, verses 30, 31, 32. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Okay, verse 30 is about the mercy God shows to the Gentiles. That's most everybody in here. Most everybody in here is a Gentile. God shows mercy to the Gentile. When Jonah went, God showed mercy to the Gentile. Daniel's day, as I shared with you 2 weeks ago, God showed mercy to Nebuchadnezzar. God's shown mercy to us. So he showed mercy to the Gentiles. Verse 31. So these also now have been disobedient, the Jew, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may have been shown mercy. That speaks of Jewish evangelism, that God shows mercy to the Gentile. Now he shows mercy to the Jew, like he did to Martin Rosen, Jews for Jesus. You remember our friend that was here not long ago? Lives in Israel, and he spoke to us, and you asked questions for 2 hours that night. You remember? I saw him on Twitter yesterday. Tim Tebow was at his house in Jerusalem yesterday. And Tim was asking questions. Mac Brunson, my good friend, used to be at Jacksonville, now in Alabama. He was there, the tour guide. Mac's married to Debbie, and Debbie's she's the biggest Clemson Tiger fan you ever seen in your life. And Mac was on the Sea of Galilee wearing a Clemson cap. And I told him, I put on Twitter, I said, you better be careful when you get to the old city, you better take that cap off. Because in the old city, there's an Alabama store, and they'll take that thing off your head. There is. There's a Bama store in the old city. It's the craziest thing I ever seen. You go in there and get all this Jewish stuff that says Roll Tide on it. It's nuts. They were in the home of a man who grew up in a Jewish home and got saved. I'm telling you, God still saves the Jew. He'll save him today. And I've said for 3 weeks to those of you that are my Jewish friends who watch this broadcast, cry out to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is promised in the Old Testament. He came, he lived, he died, he was raised. He's praying for you, and I'm praying for you that you give your heart to Jesus today. He shows mercy. You see, he didn't give mercy. Every time he says he shows it. When you're going to have mercy, friend, you don't give mercy. You show mercy. You got to do something to show. What did God do? Sent his son on the cross. He showed mercy to the Gentile. Then he showed mercy to the Jew. Verse 32. For God has shut up. Now, I'm going to read that in the second service, and my granddaughters are going to be in here, and at lunch today they're going to say, you're not supposed to say that. But this is a great great Greek construct right here where it doesn't speak about not saying. What it means is God has put it in a pen. He shut us up on every side. That God has shut up all into, he drove all of us to disobedience so that he might show mercy not just to the Gentile, not just to the Jew, but to all of us. See, he gave his son. Friend, there's only one way for salvation. It's not racial. It's not natural. It's not ethical. It's not social. It's not intellectual. It's not moral. It's by faith. By faith. I was just a kid preacher. I went to a meeting and I heard him for the first time. Eddie Lieberman, Dr. Passmore will know that name. Eddie Lieberman grew up in New York in a Jewish family. Eddie Lieberman heard the gospel. And as an older teenage boy, he asked Jesus Christ to save him. And God raised up Eddie Lieberman to be, first of all, now if you think God can't do anything, he took a Jewish boy from New York and saved him and made him a pastor in the state of Alabama. Couldn't half his congregation understand what he said. They had to learn his voice. And then in a few years, God reached down and he said, Eddie, you've learned enough about the gospel in the local church context. And he picked him up and he made him evangelist all over the world. Eddie Lieberman from New York came to Jesus. And that Jewish gentleman took the gospel of the Jewish Jesus to say to the Gentile world, come, 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 and you can be saved. Last Sunday I preached and we were talking about 1911, of course, with the Jewish context. A young boy came to me and he asked me, he said, Pastor, what do you think about Messianic Jews? I said, well, there's a Messianic congregation right down the road here, just right down Olive Road. There's a group that meets, Messianic Jews. These are Jews that get saved and they like to keep the context of their religion. And they see Jesus in all of the feasts and they worship on Saturday. They like the Sabbath day. I looked at him. I said, you're a Gentile. Yes. I said, be very careful. Because Gentiles that get saved, that want to go to Messianic Jewish congregations, tend to run to the law rather than to grace when Messianic Jews run from the law to grace. And Gentiles that begin to go, they come back over here to me and they say, Preacher, you can't eat pork. I say, why? What? Well, yeah. That's where you have to worship on Saturday to keep the Sabbath. I said, well, no. Jesus got up on Sunday, and the church in Acts started meeting on Sunday. And you see, what will happen is if you're a Gentile and you start back, I'm not telling you you can't go. I'm just telling you if you do go, you'll have to be very careful because you'll try to put the law up front rather than grace up front. And I'm here to tell you grace always is in front of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith. Doesn't mean you don't learn from the law, and there's a lot of great things that are there. But we're here on Sunday for a reason. It's because it's the Lord's day that he got up out of the grave, and that's the reason we're here. And I eat pork. Make me go to heaven faster. I ate that fish without scales, too. But how you going to live in Northwest Florida on a catfish? See, if you're not careful, you'll make the dietary law more important than the grace of God. God has shown mercy, mercy, mercy unto you. I'm so glad he showed me mercy. I'm just a kid boy and God showed me mercy. Next Sunday, if all goes well, my mom and daddy will be here and they'll sit right over here. I got saved in Bible school. My mama got saved in Bible school. My daddy got saved as a 23-year-old boy. I've shared that with you before. God showed him mercy. He extended mercy to him, saved him. Granddaddy, 64, God extended mercy. Saw him baptized. Let me tell you, friend, I'm so glad you're not in charge of this world. And the sovereignty of God can be trusted. How in the world did I know that I was going to wind up here. Stand. Sovereignty of God, isn't it? Executive gulf power and bought out and moving and all that. That's a sovereignty of God. We don't understand it. The Lord knows we don't understand it. Wayne, we don't understand that, do we? No way in the world. Sweet Kelly. That missionary daughter. We don't know. Last night I saw one of our boys. This is Jed, his wife, with a miscarriage. Eh? Posted on Facebook. So you, number one, it's for the world to know, and you know it's true. It's on Facebook. Yeah. Those of you who've been praying with us, and our child will spend his first child in heaven. I never thought about it. I just wrote her a note back, a direct message, and I said, listen, I saw it. We went through that, Liz and I. We had two miscarriages before Rachel was born. And she wrote me back, David. She said, well, my child is in heaven with your child. I was trying to minister to her, and she ministered to me. I said, I never thought about that. There they are. You can trust the sovereignty of God. Well, friend, if we didn't have a God that's in charge, we'd be in a mess. The integrity. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he made some promises to you that he'd never leave you, he'd never forsake you, he'd never let you go. You be very careful that you don't trust that and say, well, I'm saved God, and I can just go do whatever I want to. Let me tell you, if you go live like a hellion and God doesn't judge you, you probably didn't get saved to start with. Because he does discipline his children. He won't let you go very long. He'll jerk on that chain. And then he'll come with those arms to put around you. Say, come home, come home. The integrity of God. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's made some to you, and his callings and his promises are without change. And oh, how generous the mercy of God is. He can reach to the depths of all kinds of muck and mire and sin and stink and filth and fanaticism. He reaches to the depths to show his mercy.